verses of this first chapter, just to give us a little bit of an introduction. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. Now, when it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech's and Naomi's husband died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me that much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, which means pleasant in the Hebrew language, but call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, saying, The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Shall we pray together? Lord, shut us in with thyself. We thank thee for this privilege to open the scriptures of truth, the revealed word of God. And we pray, Lord, that in this word, the Lord will reveal himself to us. Minister to every heart. Grant the help of thy gracious Holy Spirit. These things we pray in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. The book of Ruth is a fascinating book. It's an intriguing book for a variety of reasons. And one of those reasons is the location in which it is found in the volume of Scripture. It's located in what's referred to as the historical section of the Old Testament. That section begins with the book of Joshua, and it runs all the way through to the book of Esther. 12 books in total, and they cover a period of 1,000 years, charting the course of the history of Israel through those centuries. You remember in the book of Joshua how the Israelites entered into the land of promise, and that book deals with the conquest of the land of promise. And then you have the setting up of the judges who ruled over the tribes during those years. And then you come to the books of Samuel. And the books of Samuel set before us the conflict between man's choice and God's choice. The people chose Saul as their king. They wanted a king. They grew restless. They grew weary with what the Lord had given them. And they requested a king that they might be like all the other nations. And they chose Saul. But of course, Saul was not a good choice. And in place, the Lord gave his choice, his anointed, in the person of David. It's a book that sets before us the conflict between man's choice and God's choice. And then you come to the books of Kings and Chronicles, which highlight the development and then also the decline of the kingdom of Israel. That led to the invasion by the Assyrians in the northern kingdom, and then the invasion by the Babylonians in the south, leading to 70 years of captivity in the land of Babylon. The historical books of that section of the Old Testament are full of momentous events that have far-reaching consequences. You have the shaping of empires, the rise and fall of kingdoms and dynasties. And then right in the midst of it all, right in the middle of all that tumult, you find this little 4-chapter book that bears the name of Ruth. And it tells the story of a blossoming love between Boaz, a man of Bethlehem, and Ruth, a Moabitess woman. It seems somewhat out of place. Amid all that turmoil, amid all that upheaval, amid all the wars and the conquests of those surrounding books, this love story between Boaz and Ruth, it seems so out of place. And yet it's a book that is so significant and so vital to all the history that surrounds it. Without this book of Ruth, the subsequent history would not have unfolded. But we can go even further. Without this little 4-chapter book of Ruth, this meeting today would not exist. This gathering of like-minded believers would not be taking place. There would be no gospel to preach, no salvation to proclaim to dying men and women. The book of Ruth is not only real history, and it's not only romantic history. The book of Ruth is redemptive history. It falls into the great scheme, the great plan of God's redemption for fallen mankind. Because this book records the human ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, according to the flesh. Turn over to chapter 4 of the book. Chapter 4 and the verse number 21. And we have this detail given to us here. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And do you see where the book ends? The book ends with David. The very last word of this little book that seems so out of place, so insignificant. It ends with the word David, and in the Hebrew language, the word David means beloved. Beloved. You remember when the Lord Jesus stood on the banks of the River Jordan, having been baptized by John the Baptist, there was a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. If we were hearing that in the Hebrew, we would hear it like this. This is my David. This is my David. And so when you look at that very last word in this book, it should give us a key. It gives us a pointer. This is a book that is pointing us to Christ. And indeed what we have here is the human ancestry, because the Messiah would come from the line of David. But if there hadn't have been this blossoming romance between Boaz and Ruth, there wouldn't have been a David. And do you see how that affects the following through of the human ancestry according to the flesh from which the Messiah came, the Savior came? It's a book that is so full of spiritual teaching, so full of the detail of that teaching. But it's not my aim today to focus on the detail, but rather to give a bird's eye view of the landscape that this book covers. The overall theme, the main theme of this book. What's it all about? How do we summarize it? Well, it's quite simple to summarize. This book contains the story of two marriages. Two marriage unions. The first is the marriage of Ruth to Mahlon, the son of Elimelech, and Naomi. The second marriage is the marriage of Boaz, who was a near relative of Elimelech, to Ruth. Two marriage unions, very different from each other. And yet what they have in common is this woman called Ruth, a woman of Moab. And if we can grasp the significance of those two marriages, then this book will unfold its spiritual message. So my message this morning is quite simple. Two marriages, and we'll look at either of them, and then draw some spiritual conclusion, some spiritual application. The first marriage we can describe as a forbidden marriage. Elimelech and Naomi belonged to the tribe of Judah, and they lived in Bethlehem until the famine affected that region. And Elimelech took a decision to move his family to the country of Moab, which was 25 miles east on the other side of the River Jordan. And it was here, while he was here, his two sons took wives from the women of Moab. Now that's important because according to the law that was given in the book of Exodus, the Lord said to the Israelites, when they would enter into the land of promise, that they were not to engage in marriage unions with the people of the surrounding tribes and the surrounding countries. You turn back, for instance, to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And the verse number 11. I want you to see this instruction that is given. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 11. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. Verse 16, and thou take, and they're forbidden now, lest thou make a covenant, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons to go a whoring after their gods. They were forbidden from such unions. If you turn to the book of Ezra and the chapter 9, it is enlarged upon concerning the detail of the people excluded from those marriage unions. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons. And now there is a neglectfulness concerning that law, that forbidden law, that law that forbade them from entering into marriage union with those surrounding countries, one of which was the country of Moab. If you trace the history of the Moabites, you'll discover that they descended from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his eldest daughter after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the people that arose from that offspring were a people who displayed hostility to the nation of Israel and hostility to the God of Israel. The Moabites were a people characterized by a hostility to God and to his covenant people Israel. And therefore, subsequently, marriage was forbidden with the Moabites. And yet we find when Elimelech takes his family into the country of Moab, that these unions form with his two sons and the two women that they marry. But what do we find? What do we find in this forbidden marriage between Ruth and Mahlon? What do we find? We find tragedy. We find sorrow. We find death. Come back to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 5. We read there, and Mahlon and Chilion, that's the sons of Elimelech and Naomi, died also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. There's death, there's widowhood, there's sorrow. Do you see this first marriage union? Do you see what it's associated with? What it's characterized with? It is a union that was forbidden by God in his law, and it brings sorrow, tragedy, death. But that brings us to the second marriage, the marriage between Boaz and the same woman, Ruth. Her first marriage to the son of Elimelech is ended by death, and it's associated with sorrow and grief. But then we find, as the book proceeds, as these four chapters unravel, we find this marriage between Boaz and Ruth taking place. as a stricken widow. She's a stricken widow. And Naomi is bereft of her sons. She decides to return to Bethlehem. And she urges her daughters-in-law to stay in the land of Moab. But Ruth, the Bible says, clave to her. And on their return, the events unfold that bring Ruth, a widow, into contact with Boaz. And love blossoms. And it ripens into a beautiful marriage relationship. But you ask, was that not also forbidden? Was Boaz not under the same Old Testament law that forbade him as an Israelite entering into a marriage union with a Moabitess woman? How is there a difference? Well, this is where we find the second marriage being the fulfillment of the law. The first was forbidden by the law, but the second marriage was actually the fulfillment of the very same law. Look at chapter 1 of Ruth in verse 22, and notice the description here. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess. There's her identity. She can't change her identity. She can't change where she was born. She can't change what country she grew up in. She cannot change that identity. She is always known as Ruth the Moabitess. But look what follows. Her daughter-in-law. And those three words, daughter-in-law, make all the difference. Because even though it was a marriage forbidden, once they were married, Ruth was brought, as it were, into the commonwealth of Israel by virtue of that marriage, even though it was forbidden by the Old Testament law. And therefore, being the daughter-in-law of Naomi, she fell under a different law that was also given in the Pentateuch. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And the verse number 5 brings us to a situation, to the circumstance of death and bereavement in the marriage union. Verse number 5 of Deuteronomy 25. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead, the wife of the dead husband, shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother, next of kin, shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn that she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then, if they didn't get on, if he didn't get on with his sister-in-law, if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. He will not perform the duty of the near kinsman. Then the elders of a city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loose. I want you to see that there is provision now made for the stricken widow within the commonwealth of the nation of Israel. Ruth is the daughter-in-law, and therefore she falls under this provision, that if there is a near kinsman, he has an obligation to take his brother's widow and to fulfill the role of a husband unto her. The law made requirement for the widow, requiring the dead husband's brother, the next of kin, to take his brother's wife, his sister-in-law. And whenever Naomi came back to Bethlehem, she informed Ruth of that provision. Let's come back to the book of Ruth, and this time to chapter 3. And here they are, back at Bethlehem. And remember, Ruth doesn't have any knowledge of this. She's brought up in a different culture, in a different environment. She's not accustomed with these provisions that belong to the nation of Israel. And so she has to be informed. And Naomi informs her. She says to her, there's a next of kin. Verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man. In other words, don't disclose your identity, who you are, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet. Notice that. Uncover his feet. Remember Deuteronomy 25? The taking off of the shoe. The loosing of the shoe. There's a significance there. Naomi's bringing this in. Thou shalt uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So she's informing Ruth of this provision that was made for the stricken widow under the Old Testament law. And so Ruth goes in and she makes this request to Boaz to perform the role of the near kinsman. Look at verse 9 of that chapter. He said, when he realizes that Ruth is there, he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt or garment over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now you might think, just from reading that casually, that she was just asking to be covered with his garment. But there's a far greater significance when she uses the word kinsman. She's referring to that law that she had been told about by Naomi. And so what she's now saying to Boaz is this. By the casting over of the garment, she is saying to him to fulfill the role of the husband that was made in the Old Testament provision, because he was the near kinsman. And to that, Boaz expresses his willingness. Verse 12 and 13. He says, now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there's a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, and if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. In other words, he's saying to Ruth, he said, I will become your husband. I will bring you under my protection, under my garment, as it were. I will fulfill that obligation. But there's one nearer than me. I'm not the closest relative. There's someone else. And therefore he has the first right. But I will go and speak with him. And that's exactly what he did. The nearer kinsman refused to fulfill that obligation, and therefore it fell back on Boaz to become the nearer kinsman, and he fulfilled that. When you come into chapter 4, you find the conversation between the one who was the nearest relative. You find that conversation between him and Boaz. Look at verse 1. Then Boaz of chapter 4. Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom he spake came by, whom he said, "Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he tells him the situation. Elimelech and Naomi, their sons marrying. Elimelech's dead. Naomi's left as the widow. And her sons are dead, and her daughter-in-law Ruth is there. And as soon as the nearer kinsman hears, I don't want any part of this. And he says to Boaz, "You take the right. You take the right to redeem Elimelech's inheritance." And what he did then, he took off the shoe. Look there at verse number 5. It says that, "Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field off the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabite, as the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And that practice that developed, the handing over of the shoe, was an indication that he was giving the right to Boaz to tread over the land inheritance that belonged to, or that came through the death of Elimelech. And so Boaz purchases the field. And in purchasing the field, he then receives this obligation to become the husband of Ruth, to fulfill the role of the near kinsman. When you come to verse 13 of chapter 4, you find the marriage then taking place. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And he went in. When he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So you have one marriage that is forbidden by the law. It's associated with tragedy, sorrow, death, bereavement. You have a second marriage that is the fulfillment of the law, making provision for the stricken widow in Israel. And it is associated with joy and happiness and life and blessing. Two marriages. Very different. But what's the spiritual application? One forbidden by the law brings death and sorrow. The second, the fulfilling of the law that brings life and joy. It's a tremendous illustration of what the Bible is about. It's the summary of what this book is. And that summary is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 22, a verse that sets before us two unions, marriage unions, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Let me put it like this: all who are in Adam die. All who are in Adam die. Even so, all who are in Christ shall be made alive. Two unions. The first union is the union with Adam, the first man. The second union is the union with Christ, the God-man. In Adam, there's death. In Christ, there's life. What made the difference? Our union with Adam is characterized by the transgression of God's law. When God made Adam, he placed him as the representative of the entire human race that would proceed from his loins by natural generation. Every one of us are descendants from Adam. Isn't it interesting when you look out over the world today and you see how divided the world is? Look at our own country. We divide people by their religion. We divide people by their politics. We divide people by where they come from, by the language that they speak. And yet the Bible says we're all related. We're all part of the same human family. Doesn't matter whether we're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter. We're all related to Adam. We all proceed from Adam. And when God made Adam at the beginning, he was the representative of the entire human family. God placed him under probation. God said, if you obey my law, you will merit life eternal. But if you disobey, you will die. And Adam chose to disobey. And the consequence was death. And it doesn't matter whether a person is a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter if a person is black or white. It doesn't matter what nationality a person is. We all die. Every one of us. Why? In Adam. We have that marriage union with Adam. We die. Death, the consequence of the transgression of God's law. But the same law that placed upon us the condemnation of death has also made provision for the redemption of the stricken widow. Redemption by a near kinsman. Redemption by one who is related to us. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh and be born of the line of David, taking the likeness of our humanity so that he could be related to us. According to the flesh, he is our relative, as it were. And like Boaz, the Lord Jesus was willing, is willing, to undertake the role of the kinsman redeemer. Remember what Boaz said? He said, there's one nearer, but if he won't take the obligation, I will do it. I will do it. You see how willing Boaz was. He looks on Ruth. He's only met her. He's heard a little bit about her. He knows her plight. He knows the grief that has befallen their family. But he says, I will be your husband. It wasn't so much if he was able. And Boaz was able. He was a wealthy man. He could have provided for everything that she needed. But it wasn't so much his ability. It was his willingness. Was he willing to do this? And he says, I will do it. When I read this Bible, I find the God-man coming into this world, taking the likeness of our humanity. Why? Because he was willing to save us. Willing to redeem us. He says, I will do it. I will be your husband. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will save you. I will deliver you. But he had to transact with a nearer kinsman, one who had the first right over us. And is that not a picture of God's law? God's law having a right over us because we had sinned against that law, transgressed that law, and placed under its condemnation. Boaz went to the nearer kinsman and he transacted with him. And what did the nearer kinsman say? He said in chapter 4, verse 6, I cannot redeem. You know, there's many people today, and they think that they can deliver themselves from their sin and from the curse of the law by trying to keep the law, by trying to fulfill the law themselves. And the law says, I cannot redeem you. The moment you transgressed my commands, I had to place my curse upon you, and I cannot redeem. The law cannot redeem. But did you notice when Boaz called the nearer kinsman, immediately the nearer kinsman stopped what he was doing, turned aside and sat down with Boaz, indicating that he respected Boaz. When I come to God's law that condemns me as a transgressor and as a sinner, that places its curse upon me and says, I cannot redeem you, that same law has respect to Christ. Because that law looks upon Christ, who is worthy, who is able to fulfill the law, and who is able to redeem. And like Boaz, the Lord Jesus handed over the redemption price, not with silver or gold, as Peter says, but with his own precious blood. He went to that cross. He laid down his life in order to become the kinsman redeemer, to become the husband, as it were, of the stricken widow. And all who are in Christ, all who are in union with Christ, enter into life eternal. The joy, the blessing of that marriage union. There's only two unions, in Christ, in Adam. We're in Adam by nature, and under the curse of the law, the sentence of death. But the moment that we receive Christ, we become in union with him. And he takes his garment and he spreads that garment round about us. D.L. Moody was a great American evangelist. And he had his church in the city of Chicago. Lots of people came to hear him. And one night there was a wee lad decided that he would go and hear the great preacher. But when he got to the door of the church, he wasn't well dressed. His face was dirty. If you looked at him, you'd have thought he was maybe up to no good, mischievous. And the deacons at the door took one look at him and said, what do you want, son? And he said, I want to get in to hear the preacher. And he says, oh, you can't come in here on your own. And they turned him away. And the wee lad went down the street and he sat down on the sidewalk and started to sob. And as he was crying, a man passed by, stopped, heard him crying and stopped. The man said, what's the matter, son? And he told the story, wanted to get in, but they wouldn't let me in. The man was wearing one of those long coats with the fishtail. And he says, well, I think I might have a solution. And he pulled the coat open and he said, you get in here under my coattails. He says, you take hold of my trouser leg. And he says, don't let go. And when I move, you move. When I stop, you stop. And you just don't make a sound. So the wee lad got in behind the coattails, took a hold of the trouser leg, and the man set off. He got up to the door of the church. The deacons took their hat off. They said, good evening, Mr. Moody. Mr. Moody said, good evening. Walked straight through, up the aisle, right up to the pulpit. He took the coat off. And there was the wee lad. He couldn't get in on the strength of his own merit. But when he was covered by the coat, the garment of Mr. Moody, he got in. He got in through the virtue and the merit of another. And you and I cannot enter into life eternal by our own merit, by our own virtue. But the Lord Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. And he says, I will spread my garment, the garment of my righteousness. And on the basis of his merit, the basis of his righteousness, we receive an entrance into life eternal, to the everlasting glory. It seems a book so out of place, and yet it's so significant, so vital, because it tells the story. It sets in a summary fashion what the Bible is about. Union with Christ, the kinsman redeemer, in union with him, and on the basis of his redeeming blood and his righteousness, we receive life eternal. The great need is to be in union with Christ. We are already in union with Adam by virtue of our creation, but we need to be brought into union with the Lord Jesus. And that only happens by faith in him, by trusting and receiving him as our Saviour. Have we time for a closing hymn? Maybe I have gone a little bit longer than what you're used. But let's sing a hymn. I think we'll sing a hymn. It'll be 2 weeks before you meet again. So we'll sing a hymn. Let's sing 897. 897.